Well, you have a busy schedule when you have to run up to the Sunday school class to say hi to your wife that you haven't seen in about 3 days. So. I've had dreams like this, that I've walked into church and everybody in the congregation here. We have a bunch of guys that are up at the men's retreat in Lake Arrowhead. We joined Raul Reese and with our guys. What a great retreat. Just been incredible. So, wives, expect new husbands to come back. That's the good thing. But also pray, because when you come down off the mountain into the valley, it's a spiritual battle. Happens every time. So, also, it's Ollie's 92nd birthday. Where's Ollie? There she is right there. She usually sits over here. And upstairs after the service, we are going to have some sheep food. We're going to have carrot cake from Sherman's Deli. And if you miss out on that one, I don't think you're saved. No, just kidding. You know they call us Calorie Chapel for a reason. And we take the scripture verse, go and be filled, out of context. So, yeah. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's word here. Keep your hand up. And you know, it's wonderful to be in a church where they say, lift your hands up for a Bible. Some have you lift up your hands for the offering. And we don't do that around here, so... This is not a stick-up. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts. As many of you know, this was like going back to a family reunion for me this weekend because I got saved in Calvary Chapel. Let me just share this with you. This was so long ago that I served there with my brothers in the Lord that a lot of them were single and now have grandkids. So it's been, isn't that incredible? And a lot of them were just starting in on their careers, everything from law enforcement to whatever, and now they're retired. So that's how long it's been. And it was such a wonderful time to spend with Pastor Rawl, my senior pastor, and just share the things that God has done. And what was really the best part is that over 30 years have passed, and many of my brothers are still walking strong in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. And they're still serving the Lord. We shared some stories. Most of us were in the parking lot ministry, which was the most dangerous ministry in Calvary West Covina, because I remember one time I shared this story with them, how I looked out the corner of my eye and there was a car racing across the parking lot with one of our ushers on the hood. And he tried to stop somebody to get him to park in a particular spot. The guy didn't want to park there, and he had to jump on the hood so he wouldn't get run over. Well, it's crazy out there, isn't it? And the guy slams on his brakes, and my buddy slides off the hood right onto his feet. And the guy got out of the car with his daughters and went in and worshiped the Lord. So, yeah. We've got a lot of God stories like that from serving the Lord. So, anyway, we're in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 20, the making of a minister. And you know one thing about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, you cover everything. And this is a section of scripture that a lot of the huckster pastors in America and throughout the world, they won't even go near this section of scripture because it holds their feet to the fire when it comes to what our job description is, what the ministry is all about. And I love this section of scripture because it keeps us accountable in the ministry. And, you know, every time I teach through this section, and then 5, 6, 7 years goes by and I come back and I'm thinking, man, things are just getting progressively worse in America and in many churches today. And this is not to point the finger because it's just wonderful that the person of the Holy Spirit convicts. And I just pray that, you know, that us pastors would read this section of Scripture and be convicted. If there's any adjustments that need to be made, that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, would make them. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that in the book of Acts, we have your blueprint for your church. It's yours. And we thank you, God, when we do it your way and the right way, how there is such great joy and such great love. That's what mega is. Mega means great. Mega church has mega joy, mega love, mega excitement about you, Lord. And so we thank you that you do bless us so. And so this morning, I pray that with open Bibles and open hearts, we would have ears to hear, receive what you have, and it wouldn't be just be another Bible study for someone else, but Lord, it would be a life-changing experience for each and every one of us, personally as well as corporately. Pray for those guys on the mountain. Just bless them, Lord. It was just so exciting, especially for the guys that have never been to a retreat before, just to look at them like kids in a candy shop. Just so excited, so hungry, just a mountaintop experience. I pray for them as they come back as well, that they would have the full armor of God on. They would take what they have learned and chew on it, Lord, and apply it to their lives. Even as the theme was, be strong and therefore prove yourself a man. If there's ever a time in America where men, Christian men, need to prove who they are in Christ Jesus, it's now. And help us, Lord, to be a part of that, would you please? In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, in this section of the book of Acts, this is the third and final section. It's divided into three parts. And because Luke, the writer of Acts, is a physician, he's very much into detail. I don't think we would go to a doctor that wasn't into detail. They have to be very detail-oriented, don't they? And so in the first five verses of chapter 20, he actually records Paul's journey in detail. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. After the uproar had ceased, and as I often say, everywhere Paul went, it was either revival or riot. He had just left a riot, it just ceased. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. I'm sure glad we have Jim and Bob and Bill in this fellowship. Can you imagine? You ever, you know, when you meet people, when we have the meet and greet, you ever look at somebody you've known for years and go, you know, your mind goes blank? Can you imagine? Aristarchus, good morning, or, you know. And so, praise God, we have short names and even nicknames. Trophimus, Tychicus, you know what's happening. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. Many refer to this chapter as Paul's farewell journey. This was a very emotional time for Paul. And I'm sure it was a very emotional time for the people that he'd ministered to and led to Christ and that were part of the many fellowships that he planted throughout the area of Asia and Greece and Rome. There are actually three farewell events, and we're going to cover the whole chapter this morning because there's so much devoted to traveling. When we get to some of the points I think we need to expound on, then I'll stop, and Lord willing, we'll get through all of chapter 20. And so there's three farewell events recorded in this chapter as Paul closes his personal ministry in the areas of Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. Now, Paul loved the people in every church that he planted. And it wasn't easy, is it? You read the epistles, and it's just amazing some of the things he had to put up with. He just wanted to be able to visit them one more time. He loved them so. He had got word back oftentimes through messengers and through other believers, you know, in the status and the state of the church. But he wanted to just go one more time and spend time with his beloved brothers and sisters. In 2 weeks, I get to go back to Vermont. And I get to teach in one of the churches there. And, you know, that was one of the areas for 12 years that I scattered the seed. And many people came to know the Lord. And I have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ back there. And it's going to be so wonderful to go and just to embrace them. And I've even been asked to teach. And so it's going to be exciting. It's going to be, you know, one of those opportunities that I get to go back and visit one of the churches that God had allowed us to plant. Paul had a heart for the people. That is so important today. I often hear pastors say, oh man, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. That offends me. You know? Why don't you get a job as a shoe salesman? You'd save more souls there. You know? It's like, if you don't love people, you don't need to be in ministry. I'm sorry. You know? It's like, oftentimes I run across people that are school teachers and they don't like kids. And I'm thinking, man, save yourself some grief. You know, it's almost like an oxymoron, isn't it? And if you truly love people, ministry is the place to be. And if there's anybody that should love people, let's face it, it's got to be born-again Christians. Because it's not a suggestion that we love one another. It's a divine commandment from God that we love one another. And that includes our enemies. Paul had a heart for the people. He pours out his heart. Even in, you know, one of the sections here this morning, he wept for the people because he knew what was coming after he departed. His care for these churches was twofold. They were his greatest joy, as well as his heaviest burden. Ministry's not easy. It wasn't intended to be easy. Look what happened to Jesus Christ in his ministry. One week they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And one week later they're shouting, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. That amazes me when I read that, because it shows me the grace of Almighty God, that he would endure that even all the way to the cross to die for those very people that put him to death. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul writes this, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. There's a term today that's quite common called all in. Paul was all in for the people, both feet. He says, I was willing to spend and be spent for your souls. Listen to this. Though the more abundantly I loved you, the less I am loved. Isn't that amazing? He didn't allow his heart to become bitter. He would love people and oftentimes not receive love in return. But you know what? We're not to love somebody just to get love in return. We are to love them unconditionally, just like Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. And so in verse 1, it tells us that the uproar had ceased, the riot. And Paul says, farewell. For this first time in this chapter, we see that he's gathering together the elders in Ephesus, and he's going to pay them a farewell. And in typical Pauline fashion, his main purpose, it says in verse 2, was to encourage and strengthen the saints. That's one of the characteristics, that's part of the job description of a minister. That's what makes a minister, to encourage. Why? Because, let's face it, there are many people, even to this day, that are discouraged, disheartened. Many people are depressed, oppressed. And so the last place that they needed to go was a place that was going to condemn them or oppress them or make them more depressed. They needed to be encouraged. And that word means to impart courage to. And a wonderful thing about going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there are many sections where the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, imparts courage to you. And I know there are many of you in this room here this morning that need courage today. Well, God is going to encourage you. And Paul also strengthened the saints. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where did the encouragement come and the strength come from? It didn't come from Paul. It came from the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how that works. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have the capacity to impart those things to people. It comes through God's Word and God's Spirit and God's love. Unlike many people today, Paul had the gift of adaptability and flexibility. Chuck Smith always used to tell us, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And there's too many people snapping today because they're not adapting to what's going on and they're not flexible. And there's only one way that can happen, and that's to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of promises in God's Word to get us through these times when sometimes, let's face it, we're almost ready to snap. But here we see his adaptability and flexibility. When there was a change in his travel plans. How are you when you're sitting at the airport and all of a sudden up on the marquee it says, flight delayed? I love to watch people's responses. I'm a people watcher. I sit in the airport and, man, I can sit there for hours because I love to watch people, especially when flight delayed comes up on there, just to watch their reaction. You know my feelings on that, right? Sometimes God delays us for good reason. I see people complain, and I've seen people in blizzards say, I want to get on that plane, then I got to get home. I'm thinking, in a blizzard? You got to be kidding me. You know, that's craziness. And they're so selfish. They're not concerned about all the other lives on the plane. I've got to get to my business appointment because I've got a big contract. Give me a break. That plane goes down. You know, how good is your contract then? How's that working for you? And people complain. But Paul, we see here, Paul was so flexible, he goes with the flow, and for good reason. Why? Paul had a good reason for a change in plans, because the Jews wanted to kill him. How do you like that one? And sometimes God saves us from danger by changing our plans. He knows. He's the best travel agent in the universe. He knows when we need to take off, and he knows when we need to stay on the ground, and he knows everything. And sometimes those delays that, you know, come into our lives are for good reason, to keep us from harm at times. Look at verse 3. And he stayed there 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Good idea. And notice here as well that Paul had a number of traveling companions. As a matter of fact, there are 7 men mentioned here, all these funny little names that we saw. And Paul always had at least one traveling companion. That's important as well. You notice Jesus always sent men out at least by twos. Why? For accountability. To keep one another accountable. I never travel alone. I always either travel with my wife or I take a traveling companion with me. And that's important today as men, because there's a lot of junk out there, a lot of temptation. And the enemy knows your weaknesses, and he knows, you know, all of these particular types of bait that he can put before you. And it's important to travel by twos. And so we have 7 names mentioned here, 7 men from various churches that Paul had planted. And they were bringing a collection for the needy Jews in Jerusalem because of the severe persecution that was going on. That's why they were traveling with him. They were taking up a love offering. Because many of the Jews, when they got saved, they lost their jobs. They were excommunicated from temple. Life was hard. They had no income. And so Paul, with these men from the other churches, were taking up a love offering here. And so with the change in plans, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's on to Troas for a week, it says. Notice in verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Can you imagine that? I wonder how many of you would be here if I said, you know, I got a lengthy message today and we're going to go till midnight tonight. Bless you. I know there are some that probably would stay, but that's a long time, isn't it, to sit under the Word of God. But these folks were so hungry for God's Word. And they so loved Paul, and they knew that this would be the last time that they would see him face to face this side of heaven. This is a great story. I love this story. Check this out. I know you're thinking, you tell us, Pastor Joe, you love every story in the Bible. I do. And there's another one of those that I really love. It's actually kind of humorous. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, saying, "Do not trouble yourselves, for life is in him, for his life is in him." And when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted, Luke writes, to put it mildly. And so Luke gives us a little snippet out of the church service in Troas, a local church service. Imagine, I know some of you found this fellowship going on Yelp. Now, can you imagine if you read this account on Yelp? You know, some guy at Calvary Palm Desert fell out the window and died. You know, it's like, isn't this amazing? And when I look at this, I also say, this is a warning to you who fall asleep in church. Just kidding. Just kidding. The first thing that stands out here is that the church is meeting on Sunday. A lot of people ask, why do the Christians meet on Sunday? The first day of the week and not on the Shabbat. Well, there are a number of reasons. Number one, Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. Secondly, the church was birthed at the day of Pentecost on the first day of the week. And so we meet on the first day of the week because we no longer live under the Mosaic law. But that's no excuse, guys, not to take a day off, a day of rest. And it's important. Maybe you can't take Saturday off or Sunday, whatever. I think it's important that you take a day of rest because there's too many people burnt out today because of busy schedules and, you know, chasing the carrot, if you would, the almighty dollar. Now, because Paul was on a busy schedule trying to get Jerusalem by Pentecost, he spoke to them until midnight. That's the reason. He was just taking every precious moment that he had to encourage the saints and to strengthen the saints in their faith. The Word of God was always part of the service. Everywhere that Paul went, we find him reasoning from the Scriptures. How many times have we seen that term, reasoning from the Scriptures, whether it's in the synagogue and home fellowships, whether it's in, like here in a small little church in Troas? The Word of God was always foremost in the ministry, in the heart, and in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, why did this guy fall asleep and fall out the window? Well, I have actually witnessed this firsthand. Because in Vermont, we were in a church that was 200 years old, built by President Taft's family. And you will not believe this one, but we had a chandelier right in the middle of the sanctuary that was not hooked up to electricity. And we had lights along the side walls that were oil lamps. And we used to light the oil lamps. And an amazing thing happens when you light oil lamps in a room. With people in the room, it sucks up all the oxygen. The oil lamps do, and people breathing and all. And after a while, it gets a little stuffy. And you know what happens when people get stuffy? They begin to fall asleep. I think that's why Utica sat by the window. And we had a bunch of windows, believe it or not, stained glass windows from President Taft's family with names on them, families on them. And we used to open the windows sometimes to let the cold air in, the 40 below zero air in from Vermont. And here's a little kind of a little funny story. They had a little plate glass that had broken with a name on it, and they wanted to replace it, and they wanted to put Pastor Joe's name on there. I said, don't you dare. I said, let me give you a name and a chapter and a verse to put on it. I said, put on Eutychus' name on this window. That way people won't fall asleep in the sanctuary, you know. So they didn't put Eutychus on there. But it's kind of interesting how that works. And people say, how could this guy fall asleep? Well, the oil lamps had a lot to do with it and people breathing. And again, Paul went long in his sermon, but we don't find anybody complaining. They all stayed there till midnight. You remember in the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel were in exile and they lost the ability to worship in the temple and they didn't have the Holy Scriptures any longer. And then when Ezra the priest found the Holy Scriptures and he stood before the people, Scripture tells us that he stood before the people from sun up to midday. At least 6 hours he preached. And you know what the response of the people was? They wept over the Word of God. You know, folks, we don't really appreciate what we have at times until it's taken away. And you know what? This nation is on the verge of taking this book away because it's being considered as hate literature because of the conviction that it brings to people living in sin. And so I would hope that you feel the same way about this book that I do. This is my most precious earthly possession, the living Word of God, given by the inspiration of God. We need to treasure this precious book like never before. D.L. Moody said, the decadent periods of spiritual decline in the church history has been those periods when the preaching of the Word has declined. And you know what? I guarantee you that the very reason that Christianity in America is on decline is because of a lack of preaching all of the Word of God. There are guys who preach parts of it, but we need to preach all of it, every cross T, every dotted I. Because you can tickle people's ears and you make them all feel all good, you know, by just picking and choosing, cutting and pasting chapters and verses that you want. But I'll tell you what, when you go through the whole book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there's some squirming sheep in the seats, but that's a good thing. That's what I loved about being in Raul Reese's church for 7 years. Man, he used to just... I think he thought this, the Bible said, if you love me, beat my sheep. But it actually says, if you love me, feed my sheep. But you know what? At the time, I needed it, and I still need it. And it was great to, you know, to hear Raul preach, and I got a little beating, a little beat up there, but it was a good thing. Eutychus was young, it says. He was somewhere between the age of 7 and 12, young kid. I like that as well, you know? We need the young people to hear the Word of God. And in our Sunday school classes upstairs, you talk to our youth pastor, Ryan, and he gives them the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just like we get down here. When all of a sudden, during the message from the third story, Eutychus falls out the window and he dies. That had to be shocking. That had to be horrible. Can you imagine what that was like? So what did Paul do? Scripture tells us. He just went right down, it says. Paul went down, verse 10, fell on him, embraced him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. How about that, Paul? Get down. Guy gets healed. Life comes back into the guy. Get back up and finish the message. Amazing. Charles Spurgeon says, remember, if we go to sleep during the sermon and die, there's no apostles today to revive us, so be very careful when you fall asleep in church. But Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? John 26:40, when he told them to just watch and pray for an hour, and he comes back, and what are they doing? Sleeping. He said, could you not stay awake for 1 hour? So why is it when we really want to, we can stay awake for late night shows and movies and concerts and in front of our computer and sporting events, but why is it that people fall asleep during the teaching of the Word of God? I remember again in West Covina when we would have a guest speaker, and I was an usher, and it used to really kind of irritate me that when the announcements came and said that Raul Reese wasn't speaking, people would get up out of the church and go home because he wasn't. How sad is that, folks? And yes, there were preachers that were monotone, but I'll tell you what, even the monotone ones, man, when they shared the Word of God, it was like, wow, I am so glad that this guy came to speak today. And it's not all about being this, you know, polished professional speaker. Paul says that he wasn't. He wasn't that type of a speaker. And when we were in New England, when we would go to the airport up to Vermont, we had to drive through Enfield, Connecticut. Does that ring a bell to anyone? That was where Jonathan Edwards preached, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And the whole church repented and came forward begging him to stop. The conviction fell on that place like never before. The amazing thing is that he had Coke bottle glasses. He spoke intentionally in a monotone voice because he did not want to compete with the Word of God. And it was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that caused these people to be broken and to repent and just crawl towards the aisles. We had these little cup holders in the pews in a 200-year-old church, you know, the little things there. And I used to tell the people, man, when the message is heavy, that's what you hold on to. You put your fingers in those little slots there and brace yourself. And that's what happens when God's Word gets a hold of somebody. It's like, wow, hold on, man. And you don't have to yell and scream it. I found over the years, you don't have to yell and scream this book. The Word of God is powerful. He said, preach the Word. Don't screech the Word. You know? It's the Word that does the work, not the pastor. We're just the vessel. You know, it's the Word of God. Just scatter the seed. Scatter the seed. Verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Told you we had a lot of traveling to do here. And we sailed from there, and the next day came to Chios, or Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So, for Paul to go on foot from Troas to Assos, and I'm sure for good reason, he walked, he went on foot, he didn't take the ship. Why? Well, I kind of believe, being a pastor and knowing that alone time, precious alone time is really good, ministers need time to be alone and commune with the Lord. Walking is a wonderful way to do that. I'm sure many of you that walk, I know a lot of you walk in the morning or in the evening, and that's your best time to pray, read scripture verses, whatever it might be. It's a good time to meditate. So here's Paul walking. And there's a number of benefits as well that come with walking. It's a good time to chew on the message. Exercise, of course, is certainly beneficial as well. It clears the mind. It's good for the blood flow. After long hours, especially, are spent sitting in the chair. My wife Tina and Sue, our church secretary, know what that term means. Chair time. How much time have you had to spend in the chair? Because it's hard to study the Word of God and put a sermon together when you're jogging. You know, so pastors and those that study and teach and preach the Word of God have to spend a lot of time in the chair. And sometimes it's hard to get exercise and go walking or whatever because you're mentally just totally drained. But what a wonderful message Paul shares with the Ephesian elders after his time to spend in fellowship with the Lord and pondering the Word. And this is one of 8 messages that we find that are recorded of Paul's teaching in the book of Acts. Now, this address is a unique one, unlike the 7 other messages that Paul shares. Why? As I mentioned in the introduction, this is one of the sections that reveals the heart of Pastor Paul. We get a glimpse, we get snapshots, if you would, of Paul's 3 years just in Ephesus. This doesn't include all of the other places, but he gives us a glimpse here as he shares with the elders what makes up a minister. And he gives us tremendous insight here. Look what he writes, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, the first thing I notice about Paul in verse 18, it says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Ministry is a fishbowl. People observe lifestyles, the way people act. And here we see that in verse 18 how Paul knew that his life was in a fishbowl, that people observed everything he said, everything he did. Paul also went right to work the first day. When you're called into ministry, you go right to work. Secondly, we see his motive, serving the Lord. Notice what he says. He says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." He wasn't in it for the bucks. How sad it is that many people today think that ministry is a business. Serving the Lord, it says. He wasn't looking for the easy life. He wasn't looking for the congregation to take up an offering and buy him a $65 million airplane. His motive was bare before all. Tears, trials. You know what really spoke to me when we got saved? Is that we've been to churches before, that were dull, boring, people looking like they were baptized in pickle juice. But the day that I walked into a church where the Holy Spirit was, and people were excited to be there and carrying their Bibles and loving and hugging one another, and the day that I saw a pastor weep before the people, it blew me away. I had never seen that before. And you know what? To have a heart for the people, oftentimes it's filled with tears. And oftentimes it's filled with trials. Why? Because people have trials in their lives. And when we're united as one body, when we are family, when our hearts are knitted together, we weep together, we worship together, we rejoice together. We are all in this together. Because life is filled with trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. And Paul's life was consistent. He was consistent. He lived a consistent life that anyone could inspect. And that's what he's talking about here. He was living under scrutiny. He was living under inspection. He served with all humility. He was not desiring to be a celebrity. His message we find in verse 20 and 21. Check it out. Notice what he says. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks or Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught it all. And that's what I love about the philosophy of Calvary. Calvary's not the way. But you know what? Chuck Smith read Haley's Bible Handbook some 45 years ago, and it blew him away that what he was doing really wasn't right. Topical sermons, he had about 20 of them, go into a church, preach there till the sermons was up, and move on. But when he read Haley's Bible Handbook, and it talked about chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, it just blew everybody away. Lives began to change. People began to get saved. And that's what was the beginning of the Jesus movement of Calvary Chapel. And it's a very simple message. Teach all of the Word of God. We've already been through the New Testament. When we hit the maps in the back, we start all over again. You know, how simple is that? I don't have to pull the rest of my hair out trying to figure out what you need to hear. I don't know what you need to hear. But for some reason, when you go through the whole Bible, it just touches on everything. Isn't that amazing how that works? Because God knows what we need to hear. He taught it all. He kept back nothing. And I think we do a disservice when we keep back what the people need to hear. It's not easy to preach on certain topics, believe me. I've tossed and turned for nights because I knew I had to teach something or share something. But you know what? The amazing thing is people come up after the service and go, thank you for teaching that today. Well, I had no idea that that's what you need to hear. But it works both ways, too, because I need to hear it. It's a two-edged sword. It's cutting on you, and it's cutting on me. It's cutting on me as I'm in the chair. It's cutting on me as I'm in the pulpit. And it's cutting on me when I'm laying my head on a pillow at night. I get it three times. I need it three times. Maybe you don't, but I do. He kept back nothing. And you know what? When you don't keep back anything, lives get changed, don't they? I mean, we're sitting in with 400 men up on the mountain, the biggest group that ever had of men at a men's conference up there, and a guy comes up with a law enforcement ministry, and the place is filled with a whole bunch of guys that, you know, were convicts. Isn't it amazing how we're all brothers in Christ now? Because they heard the word of God, and the captives were set free. And the convicts are now converts, and only God can do that. It's wonderful the way God works. We don't know it. We just deliver the mail. House to house, publicly, even in the synagogues, the full counsel of God. As you can see, I have a passion for that. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. And so help me, God, that I don't deviate from it. He preached repentance. Do we hear that word much anymore? Oh, you're not a sinner. You just have shortcomings, brother. Give me a break, dude. Repent. That means to change directions. We need to repent. You can't be saved unless you repent of your sin. He preached repentance. Turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, which is the only message that can save your very soul today and save you from hell and eternal damnation. How's that for you? But it's the truth of God's word. Repentance. First thing Raul did Friday night was challenge the backsliders. And I'll tell you what, the aisle filled up with backsliders right there. First message from the conference. Because he preached repentance. Turn back. It was exciting. What a way to start off a retreat, man. Everybody get right this way, and then God take care of everything that way. It was wonderful. Preached repentance. Paul never compromised. And I always pray, Lord, if I were ever tempted to compromise on the Word of God, remove me. Remove me. I will never water a message down. You know, there's balance in everything. You don't have to scream at the people, but you certainly don't want to water down the message for the people. You're doing them a disservice. You remember when you got saved and when you got delivered from whatever had you in chains? What was it you heard? You heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he sets the captives free, and he breaks the chains. And what if the pastor would have watered the message down? You wouldn't have got saved. But at the same time, Paul never went to extremes. Always balance. Chuck Smith has always told us, balance is always found in the middle of both extremes. We need balance in everything. He preached to the Jews, it says. He preached to the Gentiles. Same message, same exact message. And so in verses 22 to 27, we go from Paul's past ministry to what lies ahead. And guess what? It's not five-star hotels or personal jets, I tell you. Look at verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Boy, any takers for ministry with Paul, huh? But check this out. This blows me away. This, again, we get snapshots of the heart of Pastor Paul. Look at this, would you please? But none of these things move me. Why? Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that incredible? Didn't that blow you away? I remember the first time I heard that preached, I thought, wow, that is unbelievable. A lesser man, a hireling, someone that's not called, would look for a way of escape. But Paul was warned in advance by the person of the Holy Spirit what awaited him. But there are ministries today that say, oh, don't claim it, brother. You know, that's negative confession. No, it's ministry. Trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, chains. Often challenge pastors. I go, you know, cell has taken on a whole new meaning in the church today. We have to tell people to turn their cell off. But there's coming a time for preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ when it will be a jail cell. Mark my word. It's already happening overseas, and I believe it could happen very well here. Then we'll see who the called ones are when God sifts the wheat. A lesser man would be looking for a way of escape. Let me out of here. Maybe I ought to go into the shoe business. But you know what? The way of the believer, especially the person that's called into ministry, the way of the pastor is not an easy road. That's why it's a calling. Being a Christian doesn't give us exemption from life's trials. Life goes on. You look at people like Paul. You look at people like Job and others. But here we see, because Paul was bound in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was heading for Jerusalem, not knowing what things would happen to him there. Now, the original language here, the word bound, figuratively speaking, refers to the powerful bond of marriage. You see, that's the bond that he had, married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would also go on to say that it's the love of God that constrains me. The love of God constrains us. And that's why we see that his love for God and his love for the Jews and his love for the saints drove him to Jerusalem. He had to go there. But yet he knew what awaited him, and he still wanted to go. Now, notice in verse 23, the Holy Spirit even testified in every city that chains and tribulations awaited him. And now, because ministry to Paul was not popularity or fame or recognition or fun or success, not even one of these things moved him. Isn't that amazing? That's a solid walk in ministry with Jesus Christ, that no matter what comes, that it doesn't rock us. It doesn't move us. And that's why he says in verse 24, none. How much is none? None of these things moved me. He wasn't even fazed by them. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from who? From the Lord Jesus. Whose ministry is it? It's the Lord's. Paul knew that it wasn't his. I hate references like my church and my staff and my ministry. Give me a break. It belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to him. And indeed, now I go, that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. You see, because he put Jesus Christ first and also everybody else ahead of himself, his own life was not top priority. What's the number one priority in your life? Here's a challenge. Who do you love the most? Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. I remember being lied to as a kid. We used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's wrong. Losers, keepers, finders, weepers. Lose your life for Jesus Christ and you'll find it. Hold on to your life, you'll be miserable, and you'll be a loser. What is number one in your life? Who's number one? And isn't that the philosophy of the world today? We got to be number one. I shared this with the men at the retreat. Look at all the big names that we loved and idolized in America that are now scandals. I'm not going to lay out a list of names, but there's a lot of them recently. Some of them I really love. Some of them were great entertainers. Some are great athletes, and look what's happened. Why? Because they loved themselves rather than Jesus Christ. So which is more important to you, what you get out of life or what you give out of your life? Paul had joy. He wanted to finish his race with joy. That I might finish my race with joy, he says. I love the acronym J-O-Y. You want to have joy? Jesus first, others second, yourself last, and that will bring you great joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Paul also knew whose ministry it was, where it came from, what his responsibility was. He had single-mindedness. The single most important thing in Paul's life was to tell others about Jesus Christ. He sensed the urgency, didn't he? And how did he do it? Well, he tells us in verse 24. He says he testified to the gospel of the grace of God. Meaning, he shared the word. He gave them the gospel. He gave them the good news. No gimmicks. He just simply taught the word simply. I don't know how many hundreds of times I heard that from Chuck Smith. Simply teach the word simply. That's pretty simple, would you say? Which is the good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. It's the good news of the unmerited favor of God by which he pardons and forgives undeserving sinners and freely and mercifully gives them complete righteousness through Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And I love the other acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what God gives to us in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, God's still looking for men and women with a heart like Paul. Why? Because Paul had a heart like Christ. And again, if you're sold out to Jesus Christ and put him first, others second, and yourself last, you're not going to be self-centered. You're not going to be selfish. Paul was constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. And when we love Christ and we know and experience his love for us, how can we be self-centered? Those who do not count their lives dear to themselves are those that can be used, just like Paul here. Those who want to run this race and finish it with joy. God lays it out very simply here, how that takes place. Those who share what they've been given, the gospel of the grace of God. That's what it means. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't it amazing what Paul accomplished? He's talking to the Ephesian elders, just 3 years in Ephesus, and look what he accomplished. His time was up. His work was finished. They were now ready to minister on their own. He trained them up. He's now taking the training wheels off. And he says, this side of heaven, I will not see your face anymore. How hard that must have been for him. We've had to leave church 3 different times. We got saved in West Covina. We were there for 7 years. Man, it was like, Lord, we'll never find another church like this one. And he moved us from a large church to a smaller church in Lake Arrowhead. And lo and behold, we were there for 3 years, and it was almost like we were there for 20. God just did so many incredible things in a short period of time, and then we're thinking, oh, Lord, not again. And he called us to Vermont. Same thing. He takes us to Vermont. You know what? It was good to leave the church for good reasons, you know? And he took us to Vermont. Same thing. We had to gather together, and they had a going-away party, and we wept with the saints, and God moved us again here. And we wouldn't have met you folks if God hadn't moved us here. It was all part of his plan. And you know what? It was through a trial that we even came here. My dad was dying, and he was being neglected in the convalescent home where he was. And my mom was ready to pass away. And we didn't even have a place to come back here. There was no ministry waiting or nothing. We just knew we had to get back and take care of mom and dad. And lo and behold, even on the road driving back from Vermont, I got a phone call. Can you speak at this men's retreat down in Vista? Blew me away. You're kidding me. How'd you get my number? And immediately God began to, you know, open doors for us. And next thing you know, we're down at the Marriott Hotel starting a church service. And then we're here in the synagogue. It's amazing how God takes care of us. You don't have to strive. It's just all about being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, here am I, use me. I don't care where you send me, what we do. Lord, I'm just going to walk through that door. And where God guides, God provides. God takes care of everything, everything. I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart that we have never had to ask for one penny wherever we've gone. And we're talking about leaving to go to Vermont, didn't even know one person there, no church, no nothing, in a log cabin, and lo and behold, God just began to do a work there because we knew we were in his will. Notice verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Oh, that that could be the statement of every minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're going to have to stand before the Lord one day. And Paul says, I testify that I am innocent of the blood of all men. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, God warned Ezekiel. He said, the watchman on the tower, if he does not warn the people about the judgment to come, their blood is on his hands. And you know what? We are to sound the alarm as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ because judgment is coming upon this earth one day, very, very soon. And that's why I have to do what I do, to share the whole message. The good, the bad, and the ugly, because I don't want to stand before the Lord with blood on my hands. Not only that, I want to stand before him and say, Lord, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Where else are you going to go? What else is a pastor supposed to do? Give him the whole counsel of God. I know you guys like to go to buffets. I've heard you. Paul said, buffet your body, not buffet your body. But how about if I invited you to lunch today? And we went to the buffet. Let's go buffet our bodies. And we just went and ate nothing but dessert. The dessert. We'd get sick for one thing. And we'd be unhealthy for a second thing. But when you have a full meal, the meat, the vegetables, the potatoes, the starches, whatever, you have a well-balanced meal and you're healthy. Same here. The meat, the milk, the manna of God's word. We need the whole thing, the veggies, the whole thing. Why? Because a lot of us won't go. Sometimes we'll go for the dessert, even in the word of God. I don't need to be convicted today. But you know what? God knows what we need. We need a full, balanced meal. And that's why we go through the whole book. The milk, the meat, and the manna. We need to warn the people. Paul says, I didn't fail to warn the people. And you know what? Those who shun to teach and to preach and proclaim all of God's word, the full counsel of God, will be in big trouble one day. Those who live for themselves won't preach the whole gospel. Those who seek recognition and want to be popular and loved by everybody. Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's when I get nervous, when people aren't taking shots at me, you know. Man, am I lukewarm, Lord? Yeah. Then it's almost like the whack-a-mole thing. You ever see that game where they get a mallet and you whack the mole coming out? It's whack the pastor sometimes, you know. Some people today want to fleece the flock rather than feed the flock. How sad. Money, money, money. Some guys want to be hip instead of holy today. That's a dangerous place to be. Look what Paul warns about in the next four verses. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose church is it? Who bought it? How did he buy it? With his blood. Notice, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. After who? After themselves. Be very careful who you follow. Paul said, I follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. We don't lift up man. We follow Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in man, they go down big time. Don't put your pastor on a pedestal. That's a dangerous thing. Fly close to the ground, guys. I always tell people, the higher you get up a mountain, the harder the wind blows. And there's too many guys getting blown away today. I think it's so important to take heed to what we see here. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see the heart of the pastor? So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see what his ministry was? To build them up, to encourage them, to give them an inheritance to who? To everybody? We all going to heaven? That's not what Paul said. Only those who are sanctified. That word sanctified means to be set apart for God. And there's only one way you can be set apart to God, and that's to repent of your sins and to be born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you're sanctified and set apart unto himself. This lie of everybody going to heaven, it's a lie. I think you need to read the Word of God. You need to know what God says about heaven. Yes, everybody will stand before God one day, but not everyone's going to heaven. And there's a warning there. All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. And so Paul sounds the alarm. Even as his final words to these wonderful sheep that he loved in Ephesus, he still warned them. Notice what he says here. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Again, I can honestly say I have never, ever, ever asked for one penny in ministry, and God has always provided. You've heard some of the stories. I won't go over those. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Meaning that, you know what? If the offering was low, Paul went to work. Gee, what a novel idea. He was a tent maker. Paul also went on to write that unless a man works, he does not deserve to eat. It's pretty heavy. Unless a man works, he does not deserve to eat. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How about these TV guys? Do they give? No. They always want to receive. Brother, plant the seed faith here, you know? Take a step of faith. And I'm wondering, where's your faith? You're asking people for bucks. Where's your faith? And where God guides, God provides. And I don't see these guys, their provision being met. They're beggars for bread. And that's a dangerous place to be. The first sign of false prophets in the early church were those who begged for money. Grandma, what big eyes you have. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. I lost my place here. Prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. They wouldn't see his face this side of heaven, of course, is what that means. But what a glorious day, especially for Paul in heaven. Imagine, you know, all of the people that he was instrumental in pointing to Christ and preaching the gospel, both Jews and Gentiles. What a wonderful lesson we see here in the making of a minister. A lot of things to pray for those in ministry. Good way to hold a person's feet to the fire that's preaching the gospel. And also to maybe give you a little insight on how to pray for me. I covet your prayers. I appreciate your prayers because it's a race. And we've not crossed the finish line yet. And that was part of the message yesterday to the guys, to finish well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Thank you for the faithfulness of preachers who stand fast on the word, especially with the things we've seen here this morning. Lord, we love you and thank you for your grace and love and mercy. Thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. We always like to give you that opportunity. If God is speaking to you through his word and through the Holy Spirit showing you that you need to be saved, there's no greater gift than you can receive. By repenting of your sins and inviting Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior and to be sealed for the day of redemption and to have that hope of eternal life in heaven. And if you'd like to do that this morning, I'd like you just to stand quickly as we close and you can invite Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior and have all the wonderful promises and more that we see in his word. Anybody, as we close. Thank you, Lord, again for your word, which is truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And Father, we so thank you for Ollie's birthday today as we go upstairs to celebrate. Thank you, God, that she has walked with you for many, many years. And what a wonderful example she is to this congregation. Again, thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for your word this morning and for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Father, that we would be forgiven and we'd be born again, that we'd be saved. We have a new life, new heart, new hope in heaven. And Lord, that we can say as Paul did, that we don't count our lives dear to ourselves. May we just pour out our lives for others. May we lay down our lives as you did for us. May we deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow you. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.